So why Thanksgiving? Well, George Washington was the first to make a proclamation of Thanksgiving, and Abraham Lincoln followed with making a proclamation that the fourth Thursday of each November would be a day set aside for people to give thanks to the God who has given us this land and sustained it and blessed it in such a wonderful way. But from a biblical point of view, the reason for Thanksgiving is that God is good. He is good, and he does good. We find that very statement in the 119th Psalm, verse 68. This is a beautiful psalm. Each chapter begins with a different verse, a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And under Teth, that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet, in verse 68, the psalmist says, "You are good. You are good. That defines you. That's your nature. It's your nature to be good. It's the nature of a bird to sing. It's the nature of a shark to eat people. And you don't take them to court and say, you shouldn't have done that. They don't know they shouldn't have done it. It's their nature. And God's nature is to be good. You are good by nature. You and I have to work at being good. Things come along and we wrestle with what's the best thing to do here, and we often make the wrong decision, and it hurts people. God never could make the wrong decision that would hurt anybody. He is by nature good. What he does, it's not as if there's a good standard out here and he meets that good standard. It's that whatever he does is good. He creates goodness. So he's good by nature, and then notice the last half. You are good, and you do good. He cannot not do good, and he cannot not do good for you and for me. Sometimes his goodness is obvious. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. All we have to do is look at nature and see, wow, what a designer. And we live in a space that we can't even comprehend. It's so big, we don't even know if it has a shape to it. And we're just amazed. And we say it's good. All that he has created is good. It brings pleasure to us. Life is good. He's created life. It's better to exist than to not exist. Sometimes people fall into difficulties and they say, I'm not sure about that. But still, even in their difficulties, they'll run to the lawyer for help, or they'll run to the doctor for help. They want to keep this life going because they know it's good. That's his obvious goodness. But then there is his what I like to call his obscure goodness. Romans 8 says that God works all things, everything that happens to us. He works things for our benefit. All of the things he works for our benefit. I can't see it. You lose your job, you lose your health, you lose this, you lose that. You say, I don't see the goodness of God in this. That's right, because we don't have the mind of God and we don't have the understanding of God. But if we did, we would see what he tells us. It all works together for good. Maybe this one little thing here, you broke your leg. I didn't seem all too good, and you're not reaching. But you put that with the other things in your life, and God says, I'm weaving it all together like a beautiful tapestry, and it's all good. Even the difficult things work together with all of the other things, and I produce something good and beautiful for you because I love you. That's why Thanksgiving. God is good, and he does good. He cannot not do good. Because it's the nature of God to always be good and always do good, there are things that he can't do because of his nature. For example, he cannot ignore your prayers. This is, we find this in 1 Peter chapter 3. God is so good, he cannot ignore your prayers. Verse 12, thank you. He's quoting from Psalm 32, I think. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord. He sees, He watched. Thereupon, he doesn't get diverted. He said, whoa, 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 let me check out that beautiful sunset. He never, because of what he is, he can never take his eyes off of you. His eyes are on the righteous. You might say, well, I don't know that I'm righteous. I'm not all that good. I can imagine, yeah, he probably does watch out for the righteous. But the New Testament and the gospel tells us who is righteous. In the third chapter of Romans, he talks about the fact that we lack the righteousness that God demands. And Jesus Christ came and he lived a life of righteousness. And because he was God, he could give that righteousness to us. And he says, if you just trust me, if you just believe me, place your confidence in me, I give you my righteousness. And you stand before God absolutely, absolutely clean and pure and wholesome and as righteous, as I. Because it's my righteousness I give to you. If that's hard to swallow, read Romans chapter 3. Now, let's assume that, yes, that is what a righteous person is. It's one who has recognized their condition of sinfulness and they have trusted in Christ and believe his promise to give them his righteousness. His eyes are on you. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And it's not something to fear. It would be possible for us to feel, oh gosh, he's always watching me. His eyes are on me. He's taking consideration of every single thing I do and every breath I take. I'm in trouble. No, you're not. You're righteous because of Christ. And his gazing upon you and his observation of you every minute of every day is not to hurt you, not to judge you, not to harm you. There's where all the judgment went, on that cross. And now his eyes are always observing you. How can I bless this person? How can I make sure all things work together for good in their life? He never takes his eyes off. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. Huh? What was that you said? Little kid over here? What was that you said? I'm attending to it. Did you exactly say that? Do you really mean that? And one of the promises of Romans 8 is that the Holy Spirit comes, and this is too trivial of a way to say it, but I don't know how else to say it. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, Father, they said it that way, but they didn't mean that. We know his heart. We know her heart. Oh, yeah, that's right. The ears. His ears attend to their prayer. He cannot, because of his goodness, he is good and he does good, he cannot ignore your prayers. Well, sometimes I pray, I don't get, it seems like it goes up there and it just kind of falls. Yeah, well, that's because of a lack of appreciation for the goodness of God. He is good and he does good, and that means he cannot ignore your prayer. He will not ignore your prayers. He will not ignore you. Another thing he can't do because of his goodness, because he is good and he does good all the time, is that he cannot break his covenant with us. He made a covenant. The death of my son will make you clean forever in my eyes, and I love you. Not because you're so wonderful. You are wonderful because I made you, but you've certainly violated all of my commands. But I can embrace you because I want to embrace you. And the thing that makes it possible for me to embrace you is that Christ has made full payment for all of the offenses you've made against my moral law. So we're together, and I made the provision for us to be together. I cannot break that promise to you. I cannot break that covenant I made with you. The covenant is the death of Christ is a complete, full, satisfactory payment for everything you've done wrong. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. This is a beautiful verse. He demonstrates his love. He doesn't just talk about it. He didn't just say, well, here's a book, read about it. He actually entered history. He actually entered history and died on a real physical cross in the real physical space-time world. He demonstrates his love. He said, I love my wife, really? Yeah. What have you done? that demonstrates it. How would she ever know other than the words? You love your husband. You love your kids. You love your country. God doesn't just talk. He demonstrates. But God demonstrates his own love. That's an interesting phrase, his own love. It's a unique love. It's a love that doesn't have any flaws to it. It's a love that doesn't make any mistakes about it. But God demonstrates his own, unique love toward us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. No wonder we praise him. No wonder we say, God's good and he does good. Because his love was demonstrated on the cross, but he didn't demonstrate it after we cleared things up. He didn't demonstrate it after we somehow did something for him to say, oh, now I gotta love you after all. When we were at our worst, that's when he died for us. When we were yet sinners, people rebellious against him, people not interested in his will, people more interested in our will, and maybe how we can use God to accomplish our will. That's when he died for it. When you treat me despicably, I die for you. And he cannot break that. There will never come a day when he says to you, you've done pretty good, but this, now that you're doing now, I can't abide it. I can't accept it. I'm taking the promise back. It's now... you've violated my will so much that covenant is no longer in effect. It will never happen, because even at your worst, while we were yet sinners, not people who had received the righteousness of Christ, while we were yet sinners, then he says, they need me, and I'm going to die for them. What can't he do? Because he's so good, he can't ignore your prayers, and he cannot break his covenant with you. This kind of love, and of course there are, you could make a whole list of other, that'd be fun to do, make a list of all the things God can't do because he's so good and because he does good. This gives us motivation when we really, when that goodness of God really sinks into our mind and into our heart, it gives us motivation to accept what he brings into our life. I'll tell you this. You know this story. Jesus told the story of a landowner who went out and he found some people early in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. He says, hey, come work for me and I'll pay you a whole day's wage. Okay, yeah, we'll work for you. And then he goes out and about 9 o'clock, and he says, hey, come work for me and I'll give you a denarius. A denarius was about a day's wage. Okay, we'll work for you. And then for a denarius. And then he goes at noon and he asks some other people, you come and work for me for a denarius. Well, yeah, okay. And then at 3 o'clock, you come. Will you work for me too? Yeah, yeah. And then at 5 o'clock, just an hour before work is over, he goes to some people and he says, will you come work for me? And they say, yeah, sure, we'll work for you for an hour. And he goes, all right. And then there, now comes the time to make the payment. The first group of people who come to receive payment is the people who worked 1 hour. And he gave them a denarius. And then the people who worked from 3 to 6 came. And he gave them a denarius. 12 denarii. 9. All day long, a denarius. Well, what did those people say? What? This is unfair. We work all day for you. And these jokers come along. And they work an hour for you. And we get the same wage. What's up with that? And it's not that God says, well, I'm kind of communistic. I treat everybody the same. That's not the reason. Well, what's the reason? You work as hard as so-and-so, and they get promoted way faster than you. What's up with that? Maybe they don't even work as hard as you do. You got to walk around with a face like this one. Some people walk around, people just admire them. What's up with that? All this unfairness. by our judgment. All this injustice by our judgment. What do you have to say, Christ? And he tells them in Matthew 20. We'll begin with verse 14, Matthew 20. Jesus said to them who were griping, "Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you." Yeah, why? "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what's my own? It's my money. And I enlisted these people. Do I not have a right as the owner of the money to distribute it the way I choose? Does that right belong to you or the one who owns the money? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious?" Is that really the problem? Is the problem that not because you think I'm unfair, are this the problem? You're jealous? You wish you were the guy that just worked for an hour. Save some labor. Or is your eye envious? Isn't that really the problem? Because I'm generous, I'm good, and I do good. I didn't do anything wrong to you. I went to you and I said, "Would you work a whole day for a whole day's wage for me?" Yeah, good. You agreed to that. And did you think I was being dishonest with you? Or so? No. And when I went to the guy who only worked an hour, we made an agreement. Is there something wrong with me doing what I have a right to do? Why are you envious? And when God brings something into our lives and we become envious because it's so difficult and we see other people not struggling, it seems to us, a bit. Is God good? Does he have a right? And is it just possible that the limits of our understanding stop just right where his begins, and he has a goodness, a good reason, if he has to justify himself to us, has a good reason for paying somebody just for working an hour, what you did all day long? And does God have a good reason why you suffer in certain ways that other people don't suffer and you wish you were in their shoes? Doesn't God, as the creator and sustainer of our lives, have the right to dispense his goodness as he sees fit? And wouldn't it be true that what he sees is fit might not be what we see as fit? If we believed that God is good and that he does good, we wouldn't be jealous or envious or bitter or resentful because he didn't meet whatever old standard we set up for him. If we believed he is good and he does good, we would accept what he brings into our lives, even with gratitude. It would motivate us, if we really believed that, to accept the will of God in our lives. And then, of course, it motivates us just to give thanks. This is from Psalm 103, we'll start with the first verse from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, my mind that can't comprehend that God is good in this situation. Still bless him, because you know that he knows what you don't know. And that's and his reasons and his goodness, he cannot not be good. And so I will bless him with my mind that doesn't understand. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Even my body I'll bless him. I won't use it in a destructive way. Out of gratitude to him, everything I am, I will offer as an expression of gratitude. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Forget none of them. "For the wide sky and the blessed sun, for the salt sea and the running water, for the splendor of summer fields, the feel of snow, smell of breath in the spring. That boss that treats me like dirt. Why? I will bless you, Lord. And the only adequate motivation is that you are good and you do good. We forget your benefits. We confess that we overlook the consistent, unending love that you show to us, even when from our perspective it hurts and it's unfair. Our evaluation doesn't change the fact, Father, that you're good and that you do good. And that your eye is always upon us because we belong to your Son, Jesus Christ. And that your ear is always open to us because we belong to Jesus Christ. We are here to declare on this Sunday before the day of Thanksgiving, you are good. And you do good. And that only. Hear our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. And now by way of application on the page that's opposite the order of service, under personal application, I suggest that we remember that God is good. So, because he is good, that's his nature, he always does good. You see how this relates to our mission statement as a church? Our mission statement is on the first, the cover of the bulletin. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, everything within you. How do we love him? It's not a feeling necessarily. It might produce feelings, but the love itself is not a feeling. The love is a gratitude. We see the goodness of God. The love is a submission. The scripture says you are good and you always do good. Even if that goodness is obvious or that goodness is obscure, we bless you. That's love. That's love when you submit to the truth of God. You are good. I don't see it in this situation, but I know you are good. How do I know? Because you said so. And your word is more important than my evaluation. Your word is more important than any demonstration. That's how we love God. We submit to what he brings into our life because we know he's good. We submit to the things that are difficult. Even if we worked all day and we get paid the same thing as someone who worked an hour, we accept that and we say, I will not rail against you, God, because you are good. That's how we love him. We submit to what he brings into our life with the continuing affirmation. You're good, God. My senses tell me otherwise right now, but I know you are good. That's how you love God. That's how we fulfill the mission of our church. What is it? That we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then number two, I say, remember that because of his goodness, nothing is second best for us. You never have to regret. You never have to say, oh, if I'd only done this, I'd have ended up here, and now I'm experiencing, you know, God's second best. And God's goodness is so great. He doesn't allow that. He always does good to you. Number three, I say, allow yourself to be motivated by his goodness. Motivated to what? Well, of course, to be grateful to him, but then to follow his command. What's his command? I want you to love me. Okay, I will love you in this way, God. I will be grateful to you, and I will acknowledge your goodness. And then the second part of the commandment, I want you to love others. How do I love them? I let them know I think God's good. That's my witness to you. God is good. I look around and I say, he's good. I look at the love in my life. I say, he's good. I look at you and my appreciation for you. And I say, he's good. That's how you love people. You draw them to the truth of God's love. However, you know, whatever way you do it, you let them know, your witness, I think God's good. And if I didn't think he was good, I don't know what I'd do. If you're a parent, I suggest that this Thanksgiving Day, tell your children why you're grateful to God. And make a list. This would be fun to do. Make a list of the things God will never do because his goodness wouldn't allow it. We have the happy task. We are thankful for people who think enough of this body of Christ that they want to be part of it. So I'll ask the Bickles and the Foes if they will please come forward and allow us to receive them as members of our church. We are thrilled that you want to join with us and worship God together with us and walk in faith with us. Tom Foes, Emily Foes, F-O-S-E, Presbyterian background, good recommendation. Bonnie Bickle, Pierce Bickle.
Actually, it's Pearson.
Pearson Bickle. Baptist background, good recommendation. We are delighted to have you. And this means I'm officially your pastor. And you can call on me from 9 in the morning till noon on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. It's a privilege to be your pastor. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Foes and for the Bickles. Thank you for the faith you've given them in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be worthy of their desire to be part of us. May we support them, encourage their faith, and may we love them according to our mission. In the name of Christ, may they contribute also to us, as they already have, Father, and we thank you. And may that continue. In the name of Christ.